the past that has led to the present. People who do not know their history doomed to repeat it. It is better to have a sick church in a dying world than not have a church at all. When Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, that was when the church started. When Jesus was around, the church had not started. The church had not been born. He only gave promises that I will build my church. And he also gave prophecies concerning how the destiny of the church was going to unfold. Father, we thank you for today. Even as we're coming to listen to your word, I ask for your mercy upon my life to be able to declare your oracles, to talk about the church. And I ask for mercy upon all those who hear these words. Oh, Father, you open the eyes of their hearts to receive your word. Let your word have free course in our midst. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may take your seats. We thank God for today, and you are all welcome to church this morning. Today is 13th May 2018, and we've been talking about the church for a couple of weeks now. And today we're going to talk about the past that has led to the present. And it's going to be more a little bit of church history. It's important that we are able to connect. No distraction. Just. It is important that we are able to connect with history. It's very important. It's often said that a people who do not know their history are doomed to repeat it. If they don't know their history, they are doomed to repeat history. So it's good that we connect, we know how we came to this point and what happened. So the past that has led to the present. Last week we saw a sick church in a dying world, and we got to understand that it is better to have a sick church in a dying world than not have a church at all. So it is better to have a sick church in a dying world than not to have church at all, or than not to have a church at all. So we are continuing from that point. You know, when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, that was when the church started. When Jesus was around, the church had not started. The church had not been born. He only gave promises that I will build my church. And he also gave prophecies concerning how the destiny of the church was going to unfold. He also gave prophecies concerning how the church was going to do, you know, down history lane. So that some of the prophecies that Jesus gave, some of the parables he gave were actually prophecies concerning the church. When you hear things like the kingdom of heaven is like, then you know that he's talking about the church, because the church is the kingdom of heaven, you know, that is the face of the kingdom of heaven on earth. So we want to look at some of the prophecies Jesus gave concerning the church, and then how they were fulfilled, how they reflected in church history. When you read, let's open to Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you something in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We are not going to read, but I just want to show you something. You know, chapter 2 and chapter 3 were messages that were given to seven churches. And these seven churches were all in the same general area, Asia Minor. They were churches that were existing churches in Asia Minor. So John, the apostle, was the one who was giving that revelation. The book of Revelation was about Jesus Christ himself. He said the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to his servant John to let us know the things that are going to happen shortly or very soon. So John was on an island called Patmos, and he had this vision, and God showed him the destiny of the church and the end of the ages and many other things. And these seven churches, God gave John the apostle messages to these seven churches. And the messages were unique. Every church had a unique message, even though they were all in the same area, if you like, the same continent. But every church had a unique message. So in Revelation 2 verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Then he talks about all that concerns that church. And then he ends in verse 7. Then he goes to the second church, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? So you see that the letters were to the angels in charge of the various churches. Now let me clarify the word angel. The word angel simply means messenger. It means messenger. And when you see angel, especially in Revelation, you must look at the context to know whether he's talking about a heavenly angel or an earthly angel. Because there are instances where they refer to human beings as angels, like this one, to the angel of the church, you know. And we're talking about the messenger, let's say the pastor of the church, the one who is the under-shepherd, who was sent, you know, to that church. So the message came to the head, the pastor, or the under-shepherd, and the message was for the church. So the angel here is not a heavenly angel with wings. The same thing is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, thereabout. When John, the angel was showing John many things, and John wanted to bow, you see, then I fell at his feet worshiping, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy." This was a human being. You know, he said, "I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren." Which means that he's not a heavenly angel. He was sent to show John certain things. Now, these seven churches that Jesus gave the messages to, even though they were existing churches, it was also a prophecy. If you look at church history, you will see that it was actually a prophecy concerning the condition the church will go through, you know, down history lane. So the seven churches stand for seven ages, seven church ages, seven periods, seven different conditions the church went through. And as I go along, you will see that it fits perfectly into church history. We have the seven church ages. We have the seven churches. The church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. Now, the church of Ephesus, prophetically, I mean, in reality, that church was there. It was in Ephesus. That was where Timothy was the bishop, you know, of that church, the Ephesian church. Later on, John the Apostle also went there. They were battling with the great goddess Diana, you know, and Artemis and all that. So it was a church in existence. But prophetically, it stands for the state of the church from the period where Jesus started the church, or the day of Pentecost came, to about AD 100, when the apostles died. That period, you will see, as we go into detail, you will see that that period and what Jesus was talking about in Revelation 2, they go. I mean, you see that it fits into that. Then the church of Smyrna was talking about an era where the persecution of the believers started or was intensified. So that was a church in persecution, where the church was going through persecution. Then the church of Pergamos is where the church began to settle down comfortably into the world system. And there was an unholy matrimony, unholy alliance between the church and the world. That was when the church started going down in Pergamos. That was when the church started going down. That was when the church started, the fire started going down, you know, because there was an unholy matrimony. And then the church of Thyatira is what people call the Dark Age. The Dark Age. That was when the Roman Catholic Church emerged as the leader of the church. And the whole church was plunged into a dark, dark age for a period of 1,000 years. The church had lost its bearings, you know, and the church was like without any light. All the truth had been covered, and many of the things that the apostles died for, the church had lost. The light of the church was extinguished during the period. That's why you call it the Dark Ages. Then the Church of Sardis stands for the period of Reformation, when God started bringing the church back on track, and people like Martin Luther came up, you know, with a doctrine of justification by faith. And then he challenged the status quo, and then he fought the darkness of his age. Then God used him to bring light. So that was a period of reformation. Okay. Then the Church of Philadelphia speaks of the period of the continuing restoration of certain truth, and restoration of the offices that were lost. Restoration of the giftings that were lost on the church. It got to a point that offices that Jesus instituted in the church, those offices were neglected, relegated to the background. And human institutions had taken over the church. So God had to come in to restore the church. Anytime the church veers off its path, God will raise voices that will speak and restore the church back. Then the church of Laodicea, prophetically, is the current state of the church. So we are the last church age. Speaking prophetically, we are the last church. So there are 7 church ages. And I'm going to take you through so that you know 7 church ages. Now, the first church, Church of Ephesus, was the period where, from the time the church started, to the time where the apostles died. In that period, what happened was that, you know, the Acts of the Apostles, everything recorded in Acts of the Apostles happened before AD 70. Let me explain. You know, Jesus Christ foretold of the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. When they went to him and said, "Lord, look at how beautiful the temple is." Then he said, "Have you seen this temple? A time will come where you will not have one stone on another, because the temple will be pulled down and destroyed." Then he said, "A time is coming when you will see armies surrounding Jerusalem. Let him who is in Judea not come back. Let him who is on the mountain of Judea not come back to town. If you are on the rooftop, don't descend." I mean, he was talking about a period where Jerusalem was going to be encompassed with armies. And they are going to destroy the city. They are going to kill people and do many things against them. That period in history happened in AD 70 under one emperor called Emperor Titus. That was when the church in the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, they were always, emphasizing the warning Jesus gave them. The warning, okay, come to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 43 to 44. Let's look at something. Luke 19, 43 to 44. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Next verse. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This was when Jesus was heading toward Jerusalem, and when he got to the entrance of the city, he looked at the city and then he started weeping. Then he said, come to verse 42, so that we get it in context. 41. Now, as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So this was Jesus talking about Jerusalem, that a time will come when the city was going to be destroyed. You can also look at Luke 21, 20 to 24, then Matthew 24, 15 to 22. Jesus Christ even said that those days will be shortened because of the elect, because he said the people of Israel will go through persecution that they've never been through before. It happened. It happened in AD 70. Now, the reason why they were going through that persecution was because of what they did to Jesus. Because they rejected Jesus and they crucified him. Remember when Pilate was judging Jesus, and the people said, Pilate said, I see no evil in this man. Do you want me to crucify him? Then they said, crucify him. And let his blood be upon us and upon our children. You remember that scripture? Yes, so they were going to receive the punishment for rejecting the Messiah. And they went through such, tribulation and persecution that it was very, very bad. According to historians, they killed millions of Jews. Millions of them. According to a historian called Josephus, he was a first century historian. If you get the book, The Works of Josephus, by it, when you read, you will get their perspective of what happened. They killed many of the Jews. They were killed. Then they destroyed the temple. The temple that was in Jerusalem was destroyed. They destroyed the temple and they burnt the city. Now, many of the Christians escaped that persecution. Why? Because Jesus had spoken about it. And number two, the apostles were always telling them, were always warning them. None of the apostles lived to see that persecution, with the exception of the apostle John. Because apostle Paul, for instance, died around AD 68. So you see that in the New Testament, their focus really, they never focused on many things. Because they had in mind that the world was coming to an end. They thought the world was coming to an end in their time. Because what Jesus said, some of them thought that it will mark the end of the world. Because they asked him three questions. He said, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the end of the earth and of your coming? And from Matthew 24 to Matthew 25, the whole chapter, Jesus answered these three questions. So there are portions that refer to when these things will be, when the temple will be pulled down. And Jesus talked briefly about all those things. So the temple was destroyed. When the temple was destroyed, then the Roman Empire, they now saw Christianity as a religion on its own. Before then, they thought it was a sect in Judaism. But when the temple was destroyed and the city was burned, it means that Judaism had come to an end. because the temple and its worship and all their rituals, everything had come to an end. And so that was the first church. And from AD 70, from AD 30 to AD 70, that was where the actual apostles were. But all the apostles had died. They all died before AD 70. They all died. Only John lived to AD 98 or something. They all died before AD 70. The apostles, the original apostles. So that time, they all died. Then, by AD 100, all the books of the New Testament had been written. All the books, they were in circulation. Paul's letters, Peter's letters, all of them, all the gospels have been written by AD 100. Even though they had not been put together as the Bible, they were still in circulation. They were still being, you know, circulated. So Paul will write a letter to the church in Laodicea, and he will tell them, when you finish reading this letter, give it to the church in Colossae, for them to read the letter. You know, and it was a letter to the church in Ephesus. These were real things that happened. It wasn't like the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians was just a book. No, it was a letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. The book of Philippians was a letter Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. These were churches. Hello? The book of Galatians was a letter Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. These were living churches. So, come to Revelation 2. Look at something. Revelation 2. Verse 1. This was the church in Ephesus, the first century church, the first church age. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Every church and how Jesus introduced himself, and every church and the promise he gave them. He who overcomes, I will give this. When you go, take your time to read these two chapters. He who overcomes, I will give him this. Every church had a different promise because they were different church ages. So in the church of Ephesus, what Jesus said, he said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that is faith, hope, and love, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This was the church of Ephesus, which represents the first church age. Now, the word Ephesus means desirable. Now, it was talking about a period where the church was in its pure state. You know, you look at what Jesus said. This church, all that he was talking about the church were good things. You know, till he came to a point where he said that you have left your first love. They have tested those who said they were apostles and they were not, and had found them to be liars. It means that they were zealous for God, for the protection of pure doctrine, of sound doctrine. Okay. Now, after this age, another age came where the church was persecuted. You know, I said after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the Roman Empire now turned its attention to Christianity. And then they started persecuting the church. And the church under persecution is the church that is called Smyrna, the church of Smyrna. And the church of Smyrna was an existing church. But prophetically, Jesus was talking about a period where the church would go through persecution. The Roman Empire came to a point where they realized that Christianity was a threat. It had become a threat because they saw that their institutions were being eroded. And Christianity, they felt the undercurrents of Christianity. Even though the Christians were not in public office, they were not doing demonstrations, they were not attacking the government, but just by preaching the gospel, they were eroding a lot of pagan customs. People were being born again, and they were snatching people from paganism. And so the Roman Empire became threatened. So they started persecuting the church. So therefore, from AD 100 to AD 313, the church went through persecution. So the church in Smyrna was the church under persecution, where they were persecuted. Christianity was abolished from the whole Roman Empire. Christianity was abolished, you know, and they sought to exterminate Christianity. Bibles, letters that were in circulation, they were all burnt. There was an order that was given that they should burn all Bibles, all the Christian documents, all their letters. Because in those days, they didn't have the Bible that we have now, but they had letters. So you see the church will meet, and when they meet, they're reading a letter from Apostle Paul. Then those letters were being circulated. They will read a letter from the Apostle Peter. They were just going around like that. But in this age, the Roman empress, they banned Christianity, and then they attempted to burn all the books that the Christians had. Now, it was in this period that many of the leaders of the church were martyred. They were killed for their faith. I'm talking about those who came after the original apostles. All the apostles died before AD 70, but after them, their disciples also came. Now, most of them were killed. Most of them. Maybe you've heard of a name like Polycarp. Polycarp, yes, who was killed. He was killed. And before he was killed, he was commanded to curse the name of Christ. And he said, 66 years have I served Christ, and he has done me nothing but good. And how could I curse him, my Lord and Savior? And they burned him to death. So Polycarp was burned to death. They used to feed some of them to lions. I mean, the believers. That was how they got rid of them, by feeding them to lions. Some of them were axed. They used axe to chop off their head. Like even Paul, that was how Paul died under Emperor Nero. They used an axe to chop off his head. Peter was crucified upside down. Some of them were tied to trees and were burnt. And they were using them as street lights. You know, they would tie you to a stick, and then they will set you on fire, and the fire will light the streets. Because they wanted to abolish Christianity, because it was a threat. That was the church and persecution. And Jesus gave a prophecy to John that the church is going to go through persecution. The church of Smyrna. The word Smyrna means persecution. It means persecution. It means trouble. It comes from the word mare, which means suffering. Suffering. So that was a suffering church. Church that was going through suffering. And in this period, okay, come to Revelation chapter 2. Let's read the church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, verse 8. This thing says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you to prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be held by the second death. So that this church, he was always only talking about suffering, death, persecution. Did you see that? He was talking about suffering, death, persecution. And he said, I know your works. I know your tribulation, your poverty. You know, then he said, do not be afraid. Do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. He's going to throw some of you into prison, and all that. That was a church in persecution. And they made up their mind that they were going to abolish Christianity. And he said, you will have tribulation 10 days. And when you go through church history, you will see that the persecution lasted over a period where 10 emperors reigned. 10 emperors. I have their names here, but they are not important. You know, like, I don't want to bore you with their names. But 10 emperors. Let me see. The first one was Nero. The last one was Emperor Diocletian. He was the last emperor, you know, that came and really persecuted the church. The height of the persecution was in his reign before the next church age came. So these were church ages. And look at the promise he gave them. He said, he who overcomes, I will give him what? The crown of life. And the crown of life is given to those who are going through tribulations. Check James chapter 1, James 1 verse 11. The crown of life is always given to those who are going through troubles, who are going through trials, who go through persecutions. That's the crown of life. The crown of life. James chapter 1. Okay, continue. Let me see. Okay. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, you receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, that crown is given to people who endure. So he's talking about suffering and persecution. And the church suffered. So from the Smyrna age, the church entered into another church age, which was the third church age or another phase. Now, this church age in Revelation is called Pergamos. Pergamos. That was the third church age. Now, let's read chapter 2, verse 12. Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwelt. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let me hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white name, and on the stone, a white stone, and on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, this was the church in Pergamos. The word Pergamos means alliance. It means marriage. At this point, the church entered into an unholy matrimony with the world. You know, the world and the church, they are not friends. And they are never supposed to be friends. Anytime the world and the church come together, God gets angry. It is considered adultery on the part of the church. In James 4, verse 4 going, he said, you adulteress, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And so anybody who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So when the church and the world became friends, the church became an enemy of God. That was when the church started becoming corrupt. And the background to what happened was this. In AD 313, one emperor came, and that emperor became born again. His name was Constantine. Listen, so Constantine became born again because he was going for war, and he saw the sign of the cross, and then he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, by this symbol, conquer. So he went and was victorious. When Constantine came from the war, he became a Christian. when he became a Christian, then he sought to make Christianity a state religion. Number one, the persecution of the church stopped. That was when the troubles of the church began. When the church was going through persecution, the genuine faith of the church was there. The love of God was there. When the persecution stopped, the church became comfortable, and that was when many wrong things crept into the church. So even though Constantine's conversion to Christianity was something that was healed, it was a thing that was healed by the church, it didn't actually help the church. It put the church on a path away from the path that God had created for the church. The church all of a sudden obtained favor from the empire. Persecutions were halted, and even some people's property that were confiscated were returned to them. And the church was even giving money, you know, from the emperor and from the empire. So the world and the church had become one. That's why Jesus called it Pergamos, the church of Pergamos, which means marriage or a fortified tower. The church had become a tower, and there was a marriage, an unholy alliance between the church and the world. So Emperor Constantine abolished many, many ungodly practices from the empire. Many of them, you know, for instance, crucifixion of slaves was abolished. And all the things that, you know, like sacrificing of infants, children, burning of children to gods was abolished. He abolished many ungodly practices. So people were happy. Then more copies of the Bible were made. You see, just before he came, the emperor who was there attempted to burn all Bibles. And there was one man called Eusebius. Eusebius hid copies of the Bible. In those days, the Bible was copied with your hand. They copied the Bible with their hands. It was from hand. They copied. So Eusebius, he hid some of the letters. So when this emperor came, he made Eusebius in charge of the reprinting of the Bible. And so he brought out all that he had hidden, and more copies were written. Then Christianity was made a state religion. It was made a state religion. Then everybody was commanded to become a Christian. So look at just a century ago, the church was persecuted and Christianity was abolished. But under Constantine, Christianity became a state religion. Now you will know where we got most of the things we have today, where we got them from. You will know very soon. The officers of the church were appointed by the state. Now, the emperor himself was the one appointing pastors and bishops. And he could fire you because he was a Christian. And Christianity had become a state religion. So the state had a hand in what they did and did not do as a church. That was one of the things that really affected the church. You know, then one of the things that happened was that the emperor started building temples for the church. Before AD 313, when he became the emperor, I mean Constantine, the church didn't meet in temples. They only met in houses. Number one, because of persecution. Because if you have a church building, you could easily be identified. Because they will mark and say, oh, this is where they meet. So because of fear, they were all meeting in houses, not church buildings. But now, because there was no persecution anymore, the emperor helped them to build temples. And so the churches moved from houses into temples under Emperor Constantine. That also did a lot of damage to the church. Because the emphasis was shifted from real fellowship to buildings. That was where it started from. It started from AD 313. And they began to waste time and resources on temples to the neglect of building the real temple of God, which is the people of God. That was one of the disadvantages of Emperor Constantine becoming born again. The other thing is that pagan customs, because he abolished pagan customs, and you see, now everybody was supposed to be a Christian. You didn't need to say, I believe in Jesus. No. If you're not a Christian, you'd be punished. So everybody became a Christian by religion. So there were people who were not actually converted, who trooped into the church, and they had not gone through conviction and conversion, but they were Christians, you know, by name. And by the fact that the state had declared it as a national religion. So many of these pagans, they trooped into the church, and they were like the mixed multitude of those who went with the Israelites to the promised land, to the wilderness. They began to lust after their old lifestyles and their taste, their pagan taste. And they put pressure on the leadership to accommodate them. It was these pagans who advocated for the building of temples, because the pagan gods, they worshiped the gods in temples. Remember, there was a temple for the great goddess Diana. He asked the apostle, there was a temple for the great goddess Diana. So now, the emperor ordered the building of temples and the abolishing of ungodly practices. Then, ritual. Many of these rituals were pagan rituals. But because the pagans had outnumbered the real Christians, they had to do something to satisfy them. So what they did was that they replaced the pagan rituals with Christian symbols and stuff. Let me give you some examples. One example is that the sun worshippers, those who worship the sun, they celebrated the birthday of the sun god on 25th December. That was when the sun god was celebrated, his birthday, 25th December. You see, and so the emperor instituted it. He replaced it with the celebration of the birth of Jesus. That's why we have Christmas. So Christmas is not a Christian celebration per se. Now we choose to remember Christ. But I'm showing you how it came that they wanted to substitute the pagan feast. Even Sunday, the church used to worship on the first day of the week. That day was not called Sunday. The Jews didn't call the day Sunday. They just called the days by their numbers. The first of the week. Have you ever seen Sunday in the Bible before? It's the first of the week. The seventh day, the Sabbath. The first day, second day, third day. But you see, because they worship the sun god, so the emperor dedicated that first day of the week as worship for the Christians. And it became Sunday. Even though their focus was worshiping God, because many of the pagans also worshiped the sun god on the first day. That's how come we got Sunday. Hello? Yes. So the Sunday was called the Venerable Day of the Sun. That was the first of the week. That's Sunday. Our Sunday. Our Sunday. That's what it was called. The Christians worship on the first of the week. In fact, the day of Pentecost was on the first of the week. But it was not called Sunday. It was the Romans who named that day Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. These are all names of Greek and Roman gods. Yes. These are all names of Roman gods. Those days were dedicated for those gods. In the Bible, God will say on the first day, on the seventh day. God will never say Sunday or the first day, seventh day. Then also, there was another festival which was a holiday, and it was used to celebrate the goddess Ishtar. Ishtar was a goddess, and there was a celebration of the goddess Ishtar by the Romans. So they replaced it with Easter to remember the death of Christ. But you realize that even in the Bible, Jesus never said we should remember him, remember his death by a day. He said, whenever you have the communion, remember my death. He didn't say, set a day aside to remember my death. He never said that. Hello? You see, some of these things, you may hold on to them religiously to the extent that when you hear the truth, you will fight the truth. But check the Bible against what I'm saying. Jesus didn't say, set a day aside and remember my death. He said, whenever you have communion, you proclaim the death of Jesus till his coming. But they replaced Easter with Easter and they turned it into a Christian celebration. It is a Lord's Supper that we use to remember his death, not a day. But because the emperor wanted to satisfy the pagans so that they would feel at home, he introduced some of these things, and instead of abolishing them, he replaced them, you know, with Christian stuff so that it would be the same thing. The next thing was that the church adopted the status of Mary to replace all the female deities, because they had female deities. One of them was Artemis, who was also called Diana. They called her the universal mother. And her worship was transferred to Mary. So instead of Artemis, they also raised Mary, you know, so that people would not associate with her instead of Artemis. There was a goddess called Isis, and she was called the Great Virgin, the mother of the God. That was her accolades. Her name was Isis. That's the goddess of the pyramid. If you see the Illuminati, you see their symbol, the one-eyed pyramid. That is Isis, the goddess of the Egyptians. And there was a celebration in honor of that goddess. You know, but what they did was that because of the story surrounding that goddess, that she was, it was a virgin, great virgin, and the mother of the God, people who formerly worshipped her could easily identify with Mary, who also gave birth as a virgin. So there, now you see some images. You know, this Isis, her son, according to them, was called Horus. So there are some images with Isis holding her son. And those images were worshipped. You see, so they only instituted our Mary and Jesus with that. That's why they call Mary Mother of God. There's nowhere in the Bible where Mary is called Mother of God. Nowhere. So they deified Mary so that people who used to worship Artemis, Diana, will now transfer the same worship to Mary. That's why we had Holy Mary, Mother of God. Mary was never called Mother of God. He was the Mother of Jesus, not Mother of God. Are you getting me? The only person the early church deified and worshipped was Jesus. They never deified any apostle, any departed saint. You see, because the Roman people had numerous gods, the church in its fallen state also adopted the worship and exaltation of saints, departed saints. So now it got to a point they had many, many saints replacing all those gods. And they had saints that had specific functions, that maybe this is a saint and his duty is to pray for us. That was when they started praying to saints. So that's the root. It came under Constantine, where he started worshiping saints and worshiping images against the first commandment. You shall not have any image. Don't bow down to any image. Neither an image of anything in heaven or on earth or under the sea or reptile, whatever. Don't bow to any image. So if you have a picture on your wall and you are always calling it Jesus, you are worshiping an idol. That is not Jesus. Don't be deceived. That a picture. That man is not Jesus. Even that man has come out recently to protest. He said, people are worshiping me. I'm not Jesus. I just acted a movie for money. And I've finished. I've acted a movie. Why are you calling me Jesus? Brian Deacon, Robert Powell, and some other people have acted Jesus. Now, Jim Caviezel also acted the Passion of Christ. So is he Jesus? So if you take his picture and you are praying to the picture, you are worshiping an idol. Christianity is a worship in spirit and in truth. But because these pagans, they couldn't worship in spirit and in truth, they had to give them objects to worship. They had to point them to certain objects that they could relate with, because that was how they used to worship. But that was what led to the degradation of the church and the decline of spirituality in the church. So it got to a point, then things became more complicated. The use of candles, you know, holy days to commemorate certain saints. You know, so now they have certain days for certain saints. All those things are not scriptural. Do you know who a saint is? A saint is a believer. Simple. You are a saint. You don't need to die to become a saint. A saint is a believer. In the Bible, in Ephesus, Paul said, Paul, an apostle, to the saints in Ephesus. Saints. A saint is somebody. The word saint means sanctified. If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been sanctified. You are a saint. Whether you are alive or dead, you are a saint. It's not that when you die, then we make you a saint. You are consecrated into sainthood. From there, you can answer prayers and pray for people. No, it's not scriptural. I'm showing you where those things came from. So, within that same period, one of the things happened was that the leadership of the church was also affected. Now, the leaders of the church began to use various titles apart from the ones that were prescribed in the Bible. The ones that were prescribed in the Bible were the office of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers. But now, they were using terms like bishop, archbishop, cardinal, pope, father, and all that to replace apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. That term, those titles, they were the inventions of man. It's not in the Bible. There's no title as archbishop in the Bible. In fact, a bishop is in the Bible, yes, because a bishop is an overseer, an elder. Even Jesus is called a bishop. Is the bishop of our souls, Jesus. So, all these titles, they came along the way. It was never part of the church. You never saw in Acts of the Apostles, neither do you see in any of the epistles, some of these titles. You see bishops, deacons, you see all those things. But the church, when the church was declining, that was when those things came. Those things came in the church. If you look at Philippians 1, verse 1 to 2, Philippians 1, 1 to 2, I want to show you something. Philippians 1, 1 to 2. But I want, no, 1, 1 to 2. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, you see, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you. Okay. Now, that shows you the constitution of the church. To the saints, with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops were the leaders, the elders. And the deacons were the church workers, those who were working in the church. Ministers who were serving. That's what it means. So you see that with time, Then the priesthood, you see, the priesthood of the all believers was taken away. That's what I showed you. I called Nicolaitan, you know, last week, where they destroyed the fashion of God's people as priests. And they made an artificial distinction between God's people by bringing the terms clergy and laity. Clergy and laity are not scriptural terms. They are man-made. And so what happened was that the laity saw themselves as unanointed, and the clergy only are anointed. So the clergy became agents. Agents. They became mediators between God and the laity. And God said, I hate that Nicolaitan did. I hate it. So in order to distinguish between them, the clergy had to become sophisticated. That's why they started bringing in various garments, different garments and different things, just to distinguish between the clergy and the laity. There's no prescribed garment or dress for pastors and the people of God. There's no prescribed garment. So now we have the cassock, the app, pelica, stole, manipul, they were all borrowed from the secular world, the Roman. When the church got to Pergamos, when it was married to the world, all those things crept into the church. All those things. Till later, they came out with Pope. So the church got to a point where the church was declining. That was Pergamos. The church started declining in Pergamos when Emperor Constantine became born again and Christianity became a state religion. Many things were lost at that time. And Jesus prophesied about that. That's why he said, write to the church in Pergamos, the church that will enter into an unholy alliance with the world. Write to them. And he even gave a parable that also explained all these things in Matthew 13. Let's go there. Matthew 13. Verse 31 to 32. Okay. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. When it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branch. Now, this was talking about the negative picture of the church that was to come. The church started as a mustard seed. The mustard seed is not a tree. I mean, the plant. It's not a tree. It's a herb. It said it grows to become a herb. But then something happened. Then it became greater than the herbs and became a tree. And so the birds of the air, when you talk about the birds of the air, we are talking about demonic principalities. You see, in that same chapter, he spoke of one parable where he says the seed that fell by the wayside, the birds of the air came and devoured them. And he said, Satan comes to steal the word from those who don't understand. Then he goes on to say that a seed was sown, it became a herb, then it grew to become a tree, a very big tree, and the birds of the air came and nest in its branches. That was when the demons, the principalities, were now comfortable in the church. Do you know why? Because now, the church, instead of becoming a herb, had become a mighty tree. The herb is an annual plant. The mustard seed is an annual plant. The tree is a perennial plant. Have you gotten your Greek? The annual plant, because the church is supposed to be a sojourner in this world. Somebody going on a journey, we are passing through. But it got to a point, the church became a citizen of the world because there was a union, an unholy alliance. So the church became I mean, in institutionalized in the world to the extent that the best of the air now came and then they were nesting in the branches. Hello? Are you following? Because according to the law of creation, in Genesis 1:11, every seed, every plant must produce after its kind. That's the law of creation. So how can a herb become a tree? It means something happened. Jesus gave three parables in Matthew 13, describing the condition the church will enter into some time to come. This is one of them. The other one come to the same Matthew 13. Are you there? Are you there in your Bible or you are there on the screen? Matthew 13, verse, just after this one, verse 33. Okay. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like living, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Okay. So, now, this was a woman who took leaven and hid the leaven in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. This was also talking about the next church age. This one, the first one, which was the mustard seed, was about the Pergamos, the church age in Pergamos, where the church became a tree, where the best of the air came. But this one was talking about the next church, which is the church in Thyatira, where a woman took leaven. Leaven in the Bible stands for sin and stands for false doctrines. Leaven. Check Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, Bible should interpret itself. So, what was the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Come to verse 11. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The next verse. Then they understood I did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So, the woman taking leaven and introducing the leaven into the bread, I mean the three measures of meal for it to be leaven, was introduction of false doctrine to the church. So look at these two parables. The mustard seed becoming a tree, inviting the best of the air. That was when the church is not supposed to be Christendom. The church is the kingdom of God. But you see, it became a religion. It became an institution. And then all the best of the air came and they lost in this institution. Then the next parable said that a woman took leaven and hid it in 3 minutes of meal till the whole meal was leaven. That was the introduction of some false doctrines. That was when the next church age, Thyatira, which is the dark age, the church entered into the dark age. That was the next church age. When the Catholic Church assumed control over the church and started introducing certain doctrines. Doctrines that are completely different from what is in the Bible. It wasn't the Catholic Church that started it. It was Constantine. But they came to promote. For instance, the worship of Mary was started under Constantine. But the next church, when the Catholic Church emerged, they took those doctrines and they promoted them. And even added more. That was when the church fell into the dark ages. Now the church was completely dead. No light. No light. They pulled down every sound doctrine. The church in Pergamos had the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And these were continued in the next church age, the Thyatira church. The church in Thyatira is an apostate church. When the church went into apostasy, when the church lost it, for a period of 1,000 years, it was called the Dark Ages. That was when the Catholic Church was in charge. Now, let me give you a little bit of history. What happened really was this. You know, Constantine, when he became an emperor, wanted to make Rome his capital. But the Romans rejected, some of them rejected his idea of Christianity. So he moved his capital from Rome to Byzantine. Then he renamed that place Constantinople. That place became his capital. So we had Rome and then Constantinople. Now, there was a church in Rome and then a church in Constantinople. And at that time, we had one church called Catholic. The word Catholic it means universal. So there was one universal church, one Catholic church. So in the Apostles' Creed, you will see, I believe in the Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church. It refers to the universal church, the body of Christ. Are you getting me? The word Catholic means universal. So the church in Constantinople fell to Islam. And then the Roman church, which was also falling, assumed the leadership of the entire church. That was when they began to appoint popes. So the first pope was appointed by the Roman Catholic Church. That was when, so the church in Rome became the Roman Catholic, and it was ruling the whole church. They appointed popes. And they propagated all these doctrines. When they came, Mary had already been deified, but they took it and they made it one of their staunch doctrines. You see, I'm just talking about history. I'm not attacking any church. I'm talking about history. You have to know the history. Where some of the things that we are doing now, even we now, we so-called charismatics, certain things we are doing, we borrowed them from when the church was in the dark age. Look at all these funny, funny garments we are wearing now. Yes, we borrowed them from the dark ages. It's never in the Bible. The dark ages, where now the church has succumbed to Roman culture and Greek culture combined with Christian culture in the dark ages. So, in the dark ages, let me show you some of the things that happened when the church in Thyatira, the Roman Catholic Church, they started doing things like praying for the dead, making the sign of the cross. That was in AD 300. The use of candles and incense, AD 320. The worship of angels, saints, and images, AD 375. Daily celebration of Mass, AD 394. The term Mother of God was applied to Mary in AD 431. Priests began to wear clerical vestments in AD 500. That was when the church was in the dark ages. The church was going down. All these things were happening. The doctrine of purgatory was approved by Pope Gregory I in AD 593. The doctrine that when you die, you don't go straight to heaven or hell. You go to a place where you go to, if you are not born again or something, you go through pain, purgatory. They refine you and take you before they take you to heaven. It's not in the Bible, but that doctrine was propounded in AD 593. Then Latin became the official language for Mass in AD 600. Boniface became first universal pope, AD 606. The custom of kissing the Pope's feet, AD 703. Worship of the cross, relics, and images authorized by Pope Adrian in AD 786. use of holy water mixed with salt and blessed by priests, AD 850. Celibacy of priesthood was decreed by Gregory the Seventh in AD 1079. So that was when celibacy, they said the priest not marry. Yes. I clearly against what the Bible said. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Let's go there. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Okay. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, the living. Continue. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. Okay, continue. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So when they instituted that as a priest, you should not marry, that was not from God. That was the Pope who instituted that, Pope Gregory the Seventh. The rosary was introduced by Peter the Hermit in AD 1090. Then sale of indulgences began. Sale of indulgence means that if, let's say, that your relative dies, then you have to pay money, then the priest will conduct mass for your relative who is in purgatory, so that the more mass they conduct, the more your relative is purified to go to heaven. And so you have to pay more money for more purification. Yes, and they were selling salvation. If you want to go to heaven, or buy this handkerchief has been blessed by the priest, his holy handkerchief, buy it. That was where these things began. What we are seeing now is not anything new. It began centuries ago. When the church was in the dark age, anytime the church enters into slumber, all these things begin to rear their heads. Anytime we enter into slumber, we'll see the revival of all these things. Idol worship comes back to the church. Like now we have idol. Now we have complete idol worship in the church. Complete. Anytime you take an object and you claim that object, because you have prayed over it or you have anointed it, the object has power. You are worshiping idols. That is idol worship. When you say that this handkerchief, I've prayed over it, therefore it contains power. So everybody come and sow a seed for this handkerchief. You are doing idol worship. It's not scriptural. It comes from the dark ages when the church was in apostasy. So if you take oil and you pray over oil, and you say that this oil contains the power of God, this is a special oil from God, and come and buy this oil, that is idol worship. That is not church. Let's not be deceived. I don't care who does it. Look at, that's why I'm showing where it came from. Look at where it came from. It came from the dark ages when the church was in apostasy. Yes, so many, and the church lost many things that Jesus had died for. We lost many things. Now, you see, the oil can convey God's power. You see, it goes to a point. More uses for the oil. Even now, we have more uses for the oil than even the Old Testament. Are you getting me? We have more uses for the oil than the Old Testament now. You can use oil, but in the New Testament, it doesn't have many uses. But now we have more uses. Even if you want to prosper, it's an oil. If you want impartation, it's an oil. If you want deliverance, it's an oil. If somebody is owing you and you want the person to pay, it's an oil. If you want a visa, it's an oil. If you want a husband or a wife, it's an oil. I mean, so now it is complete idol worship. I mean, if you use oil for healing, whatever, fine. But the thing is that the oil is not powerful. It can convey God's power. It does not contain God's power. So don't deceive people by telling them that if you buy this oil, all your troubles are over. That's a lie. It can convey God's power. If you release your faith, it can convey God's power. But it's not a container of God's power. Are you getting me? It's not a container. Now we have so many unscriptural things. The same thing we have done with money, we have done the same thing with oil. So Martin Luther was a Catholic priest in AD 517. He was a Catholic priest. Last year was exactly 1,500 years. He was a Catholic priest. No, exactly 500 years. Yeah. A Catholic priest who was fed up with the system. One day he sat down and God opened his eyes. God opened his heart and he saw that what these people are doing is wrong. Why salvation comes by expressing faith in Jesus Christ, not by buying a cloth that have been blessed by the priest. Because of the seal of indulgences, the Catholic Church became very rich. I'm showing you how, even now they are rich. The richest body in the whole world, like in terms of religious bodies, is the Catholic Church. Very rich. Because at that time, they took money from people. So Martin Luther said, no way. This is not scriptural. So Luther wrote 95 points, which we call 95 theses. And he was in a small cottage in Wittenberg in Germany. Then he nailed the 95 theses on the door of his room. And all the 95, in fact, I printed 95 some time ago. I've lost it. You can go to the internet and print all 95. All 95 were arguments that were using the Bible to debunk popular beliefs in his time that were held by the Catholic Church. Because at that time, there was no church by the Catholic Church. No church. That was the Roman Catholic became the Roman Church became the Roman Universal Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Because like I said, the church in Constantinople had fallen to Islam. So Martin Luther said, no way. Jesus Christ is a way. And expressing faith in him is the only way to salvation. And he started speaking it. In fact, it got to a point they wanted to kill him. But it was too late because people had gotten, they had caught the light. The whole of Europe, the light was spreading like something. Because people realize that, what this guy is saying is true. Compare it with scripture. And they came up with a term, sola scriptura. Solely scriptura. That is I will not take anything that is not scriptural. I will go solely by the scriptures. So what they did was that they excommunicated him from the church because they couldn't kill him because the thing had spread. So those people who followed Luther were called Protestants. You see, those who protest. So they were called the Protestants. And then those who were the Roman Catholics. So we have Roman Catholics and then Protestants. So when Luther came out with the Reformation, that was the beginning of the restoration of all things. He was the first light that God sent to deal with the issue of justification by faith. That was also the next church age. The next church age. Now, I think I will end with this one. But so the first church age was Ephesus. Smyrna was second church, where the church was persecuted. Then Pergamos, when Constantine the Great came. Then Thyatira was when the Roman Catholic came, and the church was plunged into darkness for 1,000 years. Then Sardis was the beginning of Reformation, when God was now restoring the truth of the church to the church. So from AD 1517, October 31st, 1517, that was when Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door at Wittenberg. AD 1517. From that time to date, what is happening is that God has been restoring the church. So from that time, another church age came, which was the Philadelphia church age. And God was still restoring things, you know. So we got to the last church age, which started with the church of Laodicea, which started from the 1900, 1900, you know, with the Wells Revival in 1904 and Azusa in 1906. That was what gave birth to the Pentecostal charismatic movement. Now, that is what has been dead till now. So now, we are in that last church age, which is the Laodicean church age. That's where we are now. And if you look at the conditions, you will see that it fits perfectly. The church in Laodicea, what did he say? Come to Revelation chapter 3. I want to show you something. I just want to get an overview of the churches so that you can know where we have come from. The last church age, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The last church age. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's talking about partings. The beginning of the creation means the parting of creation. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold, or hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So look at the Laodicean church age. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It was to this church that he said, go to 20, that he said, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, it is this church that he said, I stand at the door and knock. Because in this church age, even though he restored all the truth and all that, he also saw that the last church age, they are going to be rich and wealthy and increase in goods and knowledge. But because of that, they will be proud and they will say, I have need of nothing. But they will not know that they are miserable and poor and naked and blind and wretched. So he said, I counsel you, buy gold. Buy gold. Talking about the faith. You see, I'll talk about that later. But the faith, our faith is like gold. Gold that has been passed through fire, the real faith. So one of the needs of this current generation is the real faith. Then also garment that your nakedness may not appear. White garments. One of the needs of the last day church is holiness, purity. Then also he talks about eye salve. That you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. This end time church, one of the things we will need is discernment. Because deception will abound. And if God does not anoint our eyes with eye salve, we'll be deceived. So you see that the Laodicean church age is reflecting our condition. Now there's nothing that we don't know. In fact, we know what even Paul and Co. did you know. This church age, Because we have many commentaries. We have many Bibles, different versions. In fact, some versions, they make the thing so clear. I mean, there are some different, many resources. Bible on CD, study Bibles, study aid, many things. Greek, Hebrew, Bible, concordance. So many things we have now. Now, when we talk about knowledge, the church of this age, we have knowledge. When you talk about revelation, even the things Paul wrote, that now God is still throwing more light on many of them, which I believe you importantly understand. Most of the things that they wrote, now God is throwing more light. We have many teachings. God restored the teaching of prosperity to the church because that thing was lost at a point. People thought that Christians should be poor. So God brought the teaching of prosperity. Look at the teaching of grace, faith, and all these things. We have so much light, and yet we are so much in need of discernment. Because the deception is so strong. This end time is not deception really we are battling with. We are battling with delusion. Delusion, strong delusion. That's why we need to pray that God should anoint our eyes with eyes up, that we may see, we may be able to distinguish. That's a need of the Laodicean church. Then also, lukewarmness. I will spend time and talk about the Laodicean church and compare what Jesus said in Matthew 24. You will see the things that have crept into the church that has resulted in that condition of lukewarmness. Many things that have crept into the church now that has resulted in cold. I'm neither hot nor cold. Lukewarmness. Well, I want us to pray. We are praying for ISAF. ISAF. That we need ISAF. We need God to anoint our eyes with ISAF. To open our eyes to see. Against deception, against delusion, because the deception is so thick, darkness is so thick. But the Bible says we should ask God for eyes up, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we may know, that we may see, we may be able to distinguish between what is good and evil, between what is good and right. Ko brahata labahaza, li brahatolo mako zitele heshe. Mantelele kotala mahata. Lozele keterebe katolobos. Mantelele kese. Koria teleles. Gambalaba talaba gozalaha. Lozika lamatini mahaseke. Anoint our eyes, O God, that we may see. Anoint our eyes with eyes of. Anoint our eyes that we may have discernment. The spirit of discernment, the spirit of discernment, to distinguish between what is good and what is evil, between what is good and what is God, between what is good and what is God. The spirit of discernment, not every good thing is God. God is all good. God is all good. But there are some good things that are not necessarily God things. And we need discernment to distinguish between good things and God says, help us, Lord. Anoint our eyes. Give us strong, sharp of this strong, sharp discernment, strong sense of smell to pick up differences, distinguish between the voice of God and the voices around us. Kobre heteleva hata, mandelebe kosia, ingataya lebe ketes, makayan telebes. Makoliandeles, Bretelebekosaha, Mantelereshi, Komalamalamasia, Ibrana Kotolobehosa, Mikolo Kutialamahase, Retelebehasaram, Motelebekisara Mahata, Inanamakita Mahadorosia. We are praying for the church. We are asking God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. We have seen how the church went into deception, into apostasy,
Have mercy on this end time church and release discernment. Release discernment, oh God. Release discernment. Discernment over us. Touch our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts. This entire church, we need discernment. Have mercy, O God. Raise voices that will speak and bring us back on track. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Empower us, O God. Empower us, O God. Amen. Mantelekota. Deliver us from idol worship. From idol worship in the church. In the name of Jesus. Idols in the church. Oh God, help us. Help us not to bow to anything. Not to bow to anything. Not to bow to worldly ideas. Not to bow to worldly principles. Help us, Lord. Give us mercy. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Having begun in the spirit, not to end up in the flesh. Having begun as a herb, not to end up as a tree. For the best of the air. Ikalia toros, retelebekasia, yatalia telekotos, antayan kibahandos, yakalia teres, retelebekosa, nikalia teresa, o telerekosa, yatalia kolianes. Thank you, Lord. Koboho talabaham, ingataya lamahasa, ekotokorokosiara. In the name of Jesus. We are praying this prayer. We are praying for the leadership. You know, last week I said that the problem of the church should be put at the doorstep of leadership. It is we, the ones who claim we are called. We are the ones leading the church astray. And we are praying for leaders of the church that God should have mercy on us. God should have mercy on anybody who is leading a church, who is a leader. Pray for him. Pray for her. God should have mercy on we, the leaders. Because the problem we are facing in the church today is a problem of leadership. That is the whole problem. It starts from leadership. And so we are interceding. Pray for everybody who has been called into an office to lead a church or ministry. That, oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. In the name of Jesus, have mercy on us. They will not bow to pressure. They will not bow to the world. They will not compromise. They will not lead your people astray. Have mercy that our ears will be attuned to your voice. They will not listen to strange voices. In the name of Jesus, that our ears will not be open to strange voices. They will not lead the people astray. In the name of Jesus. Pray for the gatesmen. The Bible says, while men slept, the enemy entered. While men slept, the enemy entered. When leaders are asleep, the sheep will become a prey for the wolves. The sheep will become a prey for the wolves. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Hey, kalai hatalaba. Iyalamanawa kota. Entayane kesoha. Matelebe ketaras. Rapalia kolos. Makaya lerebosaha. Ikaliantele mihatosa. Yekerebe ketos. Matele kiteana hasata. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy. Strengthen the watchmen. Strengthen the gatekeepers. In the name of Jesus. While men slept, the enemy entered. Strengthen the gatesmen. Strengthen the watchmen. Strengthen the gatekeepers. Strengthen them, O God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Strengthen them. Strengthen them. Give them sharp understanding, sharp discernment. Help them to listen to your voice. Help them not to follow strange voices. In the name of Jesus. Hamaya telebekus. Ikate yalamahas. Rotolokosaha. Ekaya telemekose. Imanaya kataramahasa. Eloro siyalahataraba. In the name of Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. You see, when the government announced that it was going to build a national cathedral, that was a prophetic sign. It was a prophetic sign. And we are praying that the church will become a force to reckon with in this nation. That the church will become powerful than any political party. That the voice of the church will drown every other voice in this nation. That when we speak, political parties will bow. When we speak and decree, they have no option than to implement it. Let's begin to pray. Authority is coming to the church again. In the name of Jesus. Matele ketaba hasuta, bolia telebohosa, e katiyala mahata, rata la makusi ala hasi, mika tolobohosa, yanka yantelebohosa, ye telekohasa, banderebedosia, ingaria telebokosa, in the name of Jesus. Give the church strength, O God. Raise the church, O God, as a voice. Let the voice of the church drown every other voice. In the name of Jesus, the voice of the church, let that voice drown every other voice. In the name of Jesus, let political powers bow to the voice of the church. In the name of Jesus, we subdue all voices. We subdue all other voices. Let the voice of the church be heard. In the name of Jesus, let the voice of the church be loud and strong. In the name of Jesus, over Hataliya Teres. Matere kosia, ibara yatana makosa, retele bekosa, yatana makusia lehata, ekatole hata, mataya le koso, yepali yatelesa, kose hata, motele yaha, yetele hasa. Let a church in Ghana arise and be strong, in the name of Jesus. Let a church in Ghana be empowered by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let there be an overshadowing power. Let power visit the church one more time. Let authority be restored to the church one more time. In the name of Jesus. That as we speak, governments will tremble and they will bow. In the name of Jesus. As we speak, evil will bow. In the name of Jesus. As we speak, darkness will flee. In the name of Jesus. Ekariateres. Matala makotes, ekolokosiaha, yatala yakotos, makayandere bekosa, ekaniyatere mikosa, kobahatara bahasa. Let's pray this prayer. Listen, the destiny of this nation is not in the hands of the politician. You see, the politicians don't know even how last year's election came. They don't know. They don't know what went on behind the scenes. They are occupying the position. They don't know the struggle that took place over Ghana's destiny last year. They have no idea. Therefore, the destiny of the church is not in their hands. It's in our hands as the church. I mean, the destiny of the nation is not in the hands of the politicians. It's in the hands of the church. We are praying. Any good plan that they have for this nation, we are endorsing it. Any evil, selfish plan, let those plans perish in their heads. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus. Kamaya talamakosi. Ekolobokosa. Mantelekotosa. Koprahatales. Hikolokosa. Any good plans they have for this nation, we endorse those plans. Let those plans see light of day. In the name of Jesus. Any evil plan that will come into their heads, any selfish plan that will come into their heads, let those plans perish in their heads. In the name of Jesus, may those plans never see light. In Jesus' name, we pray for our leaders. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray for our president. We pray for the ministers. In the name of Jesus, we pray for strength. We pray for wisdom. In Jesus' name. Kabaya Labahasi. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. Thank you, God, that we can go even into history and see how the church has progressed and how you have led your church from generation to generation. We thank you, Lord. Help us, this end-time church. Help us to be consistent. Help us, oh God, anoint our eyes with eyes up and help us not to be deceived. Help keep us on the right path, having begun in the spirit, not to end in the flesh. Even as you have shown us the things the church went through and the decline of the church in the dark ages, help us not to be victims. Have mercy on us that we may be planted firmly on the path that you have created and charted for us. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.